2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 3 and 4 to start. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have your word. And Lord, we have your Holy Spirit in the world, Lord, to convict us of our needs. And Lord, your word is a comfort to us when we need it the most. For Lord, it's easy in this day and age with all the maladies that come upon us physically. And Lord, all of the pressures that are upon us spiritually for us to want to faint. And Lord, if we didn't have your word and your spirit to encourage us, then surely we would. But what a wonderful thing it is to know that the battle is the Lord's. And you that's begun the good work in us will complete it to the day of Christ. Lord, we ask you now that you'd encourage us and strengthen us this morning. And Lord, for those that might not know you in the free pardon of sin, those that would be here this morning that have never been born again, Lord, we just pray that this message of encouragement will draw them unto you. For Lord, you are a light that shines in a dark place. And Lord, you're a help, like no help that this world can ever offer. And Lord, you do give the peace that passes understanding. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I guess I learned a little bit about this message. Unwitting, of course. But I've done about 3 bouts with the flu, it seems like, in the last several months. And it's really becoming an old thing at this point. I'm kind of tired of it. You'd have thought that those microorganisms would have died of old age by now. But apparently there's an endless supply out there somewhere. And I had not intended to get close to any of you. But you know the spontaneity of the little ones that ran up and give me hugs. So that's really not my fault. Yeah, May had it first. Just kidding. Have you ever fainted? You know, you're going along and everything just seems to be going fine. And then you'll stand up quick or whatever it is that brings on the spell. And everything starts going black and you get tunnel vision. And pretty soon, you just don't feel so good. You know, it's possible to faint spiritually as well. Now, when we faint physically, that's bad. And a lot of times when we're fainting physically, it really drags our spirits down. We're constructed in a mysterious and wonderful way. We're tripartite beings, body, soul, and spirit, and they're connected together in ways that we don't understand. But we know that when we're physically ill, then that can bring on spiritual maladies as well. And when we're spiritually ill, it isn't very long before we're physically ill as well. Now, the doctors would tell you that stress causes about 70% of all physical sickness. I was surprised to hear a doctor say that. 70%? I wouldn't have guessed that myself. And yet any of us are smart enough to know that when we have a worried mind, it isn't very long before we're not feeling so good physically either. So we know that there's a connection there. I just never realized that it was quite that well defined. So I want to talk to you this morning about spiritual things because that's really the underpinning of the whole matter. You know, no matter how good a condition we keep our physical bodies in, there's coming a time when they are going to cease to function. I started noticing that several years ago when my hair follicles began to cease functioning. And other things have followed suit. And I'm sure there's so much more ahead for me. It'd be easy for me to faint if I thought about those things, but the scripture says whatsoever things are good and whatsoever things are lovely and whatsoever things are of good report, think on those things. The point being, our physical bodies are a limited time offer. We're not going to live forever. And yet we are. Our body is not the only part of us. We also have a soul. And that soul will spend eternity somewhere. And we can keep our body in the best health that we possibly can. But sooner or later, we're going to have to face the reality that this tabernacle is going to have to be struck. And this tent is going to have to be folded. And then the question comes, then what? Where are we going to go after that? And so our spiritual health is really paramount. Our physical health is a secondary matter. I know it doesn't seem like that when we're actually going through it. When you don't feel good, that seems to be paramount. But there is something that's more important. We don't want to spiritually faint. You know, somebody that has never met Christ is already spiritually faint. It doesn't matter how many slogans that you read. The idea of bumper stickers came up this morning. It doesn't matter how much of Norman Vincent Peale that you read. It doesn't matter how much of Zig Ziglar you listen to. They make no permanent change. Maybe you're the sort of person that thinks you need to go to church on Sunday to, quote unquote, get your batteries charged. There's a problem there. We ought to come to church to learn the Word of God and to feed upon the meat of the Word of God. That is our encouragement. Christ Himself is our encouragement. Not getting some rousing sermon that would probably be better at an Amway convention than it is in the house of God. Those things will leave you when you need them the most. Spiritual fainting. If you don't know Christ, you're already spiritually faint. You have no certain hope of the future. You can't have any real peace. You may have fed on the pep talks. You may have listened to the encouragers. And by the way, there's a place for exhortation for Christians. But you can't have any peace until you have the peace that passes understanding. And there's only one way to true and real peace in this world, and that's to have peace with God. As Blaise Pascal put it so succinctly, there's a little God-shaped vacuum in every human heart, and we all know it's there. Only God Himself, our Creator, can fill that space. Only He can give us a true and a lasting peace. And if we don't have peace with God, we'll never find peace with ourselves, and we'll never find peace with our fellow man. And I need only to point at the broad panorama of human history to have my point made for me. Mankind cries peace, peace. But there is no peace. And in the broader sense of things, there'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. But you can know an inner peace, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that will help you get through all of the cares of this world that the Apostle Paul talks about. But you can only find it in Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us, Jehovah God incarnate in the flesh. He's the only way of peace. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. And I want to look at a couple of the things that he speaks about with you this morning. In verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Oh, it's easy to faint spiritually, even if you are a Christian. And if Paul wasn't, verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I like that. In our Sunday school class, we're talking about Matthew chapter 13 and the kingdom of heaven parables and how they apply to us. And how, in some Protestant theologies, we have amillennialism, the preterist view of the interpretation of the book of Revelation. And we looked in the book of Daniel and in the book of Jeremiah. And we found out that everybody that names the name of God isn't honest. God sent pastors to Israel. They were to lead Israel in the way of God, to explain the scriptures to them. But they, going about to establish their own righteousness, negated the righteousness of God. And they descended into the form that we find when Jesus was during his earthly ministry. The lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees, of whom Jesus Christ said, you generation of vipers, how will you escape the damnation to come? Jesus used pretty plain language, didn't he? Woe unto you, pastors, that scatter the flock and haven't visited them. The same thing's going on today. There are a whole lot of people standing in pulpits this morning. They might have their collar on backwards and wearing gorgeous robes, but that doesn't mean anything spiritually. It doesn't mean that they're telling you the truth. And they're misleading people. Jesus said of the Pharisees of his day, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you've made him, you make him twofold the child of hell that ye are yourselves. Paul didn't like that. And he said, we're not like that. But even if we were, verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. There's an important principle here. Strange how it reflects right back to our Sunday school lesson. In Matthew chapter 12, we find Jesus Christ in a house conversing with the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, all of that sort of ilk that were the rulers of the house of Israel. They began to ascribe to him the characteristics of the devil, Beelzebub. Please don't worry about those little ones. They don't distract me. I love them in here. Relax. It's okay. And that's the unforgivable sin, to ascribe to the Holy Spirit the works of the devil. Jesus goes out of the house and he sits down by the seaside, and now great multitudes of the nation of Israel, his plea having fallen on deaf ears to the leaders in the government of national Israel, he now takes his case to the people, but he does it in the most mysterious way. He begins to speak unto them in parables, the kingdom of heaven parables specifically, and it confuses the disciples and they start asking him a question. Why are you speaking unto them in parables? Jesus' answer was, well, because to you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not. Well, now that sounds exclusive. That almost sounds like the us for and no more theology, doesn't it? Jesus said, this is the fulfillment of what Isaiah the prophet said so many years ago in the Old Testament. Seeing, they won't see. Hearing, they won't hear. Why? Because the heart of this people is waxed gross and their ears have they closed. You know, there's a principle involved. If you don't want to know spiritual things, God will say, that's fine. I'll make it impossible for you to perceive them. God will never overthrow you in your will. If you will not, you will soon discover that you cannot. And so when somebody tells me, I cannot believe, I tell them, no, you will not believe. God won't overthrow your will. He will not force you. He will not drag you kicking and screaming through the portals of heaven. But he makes a bona fide offer of the gospel. Now, if it's hid to them that are lost. And there are two collaborators in this. First of all is our own depraved human nature. You've heard of chips off the old block? We all are. When Adam rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, the scripture says that after he fell, he had a son in his image and in his fallen, depraved likeness. And every one of us are chips off the old block. And once again, I resort to the panorama of human history to make my case for me. If you don't believe me, turn on the CBS Evening News. Well, we have help, as if we needed it. But the scripture says, in verse number 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. One of the kingdom of heaven parables is the parable of the sower. Jesus said that the seed was the word of God. It was scattered out, broadcast, just like the gospel is in the world. And the birds of the air came along and plucked up the seeds before they could find nutrition in the soil. The devil and his workers steal away the word of God. Oh, it's so possible for people to hear a gospel message and in 5 minutes have completely forgotten everything that they heard. They can remember that the preacher's tie didn't match his suit. But they'll never remember that you must be born again. Have you ever had that experience? Isn't it wonderful that God doesn't give up on us? Amen. Praise the Lord, He doesn't give up on us. The devil is a tenacious enemy. But even he can't overcome your will. You can say no to him. I want what Jesus Christ offers. Well, your old nature and the devil have just been defeated by an act of your will, and you can choose. We don't do much Calvinistic theology around here, but we don't do the Arminians either. Yes, God is sovereign, but man also has a responsibility. And you'll be called into account for the exercise of that responsibility. If you're a Christian, at the Bema Seat of Christ, and if you're not, at the Great White Throne Judgment, But you don't want to wait that long, because at that point, it's depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. It's too late then. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Verse number 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Reminds me of that terrible scene. The children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. And what a terrible sight it was, as it's described to us in the book of Hebrews. The ground is shaking. The rocks are quaking. Thunders and lightnings from the top of the mountain. And the mount itself so holy that if so much as a beast touched it, it had to be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And the scripture tells us that the children of Israel couldn't bear to hear the words of the Lord. And they said to Moses, you go talk to the Lord and then you come back and tell us what he said. Because if we hear the voice of the Lord, we'll surely die. That was just a rehearsal for what's going to happen at the great white throne. The scripture says that heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. It'll be too late. Moses won't be there to tell you what God said. You can hear it for yourself, and you won't be able to stop up your ears, for the voice of God permeates the very soul. You don't want to wait till then to allow the light of the glorious gospel to shine unto you, because then it becomes a terrible thing. But this is the age of grace. This is the age of mercy, when we might hear the fact that Jesus Christ did for us what we could never do for ourselves. If you've got one of those little "what would Jesus do" lapel pins, turn it inside out. Because you can't do what Jesus did. He did for us what we could in no wise do for ourselves. The scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the scripture says of that one of whom John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The world looks at him and says, "He has no form or comeliness that we should desire him. He's a root out of a dry ground. He was despised and rejected of men, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him." But surely, he's borne our sorrows and carried our grief. The Father made his soul an offering for sin. And when he poured out his blood on the cross of Calvary, he cried out, "It is finished." The debt was paid. And the scripture says that Jesus Christ died not just for the sins of those that believe, but for the sins of the whole world. The blood shed upon the cross of Calvary was sufficient to pay for every sin. For you see, the wages of sin is death. That's why you don't want to have to pay it yourself. But the propitiation of the blood of Jesus Christ extends to every human being. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, you've taken care of the first part because you're here this morning. You've been born by natural generation from Adam, and the only thing that's standing between you and God is the birth in the Spirit. And the only thing that keeps you from that is an act of your own will. For Jesus Christ said, "Whosoever will may come." I like that song too, Brother Paul. I'm glad we sang it this morning. "Whosoever will, shout, shout the sound." The old account was settled. Sin incurs a debt against God, which we cannot pay. Jesus Christ paid it for us. That's the gospel story, folks. Now, you can wear your robe of religion if you want to. You can take up your mantra of righteousness if you want to, but it will not change the fact that we're sinners and we stand condemned before a holy God. And it's not by acts of righteousness which we have done, because we're incapable of doing any. But by His own blood, He purchased our pardon on the cross of Calvary. And God says, that's the deal. You take it or leave it. You don't try to gild it. You don't try to modify it. You don't try to form it into something that sounds more pleasing to the human race, because it's not pleasing to the human race. The gospel just grates on the nerves of a lost sinner because it requires that we say to God, you're right, I'm wrong. We've deeply imbibed that same spiritual poison that brought the devil down, pride. And religion is all based on pride, folks. That's what it is. Look what I have done for God. It's the way of Cain. God said, I want you to bring an offering of blood. He brings an offering of the fruit of the ground. This is better. Look what I did, God. Not acceptable. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Oh, somebody would say, you Christians have a bloody religion. Oh, they weren't the first to say it. Moses' wife said it before they were born. Yes, it's a bloody religion, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it's a life for a life. Not just an eye for an eye, and not just a tooth for a tooth, but a life for a life. What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? What would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Has the light of the gospel shone into your heart? Have you ever said to Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah God, you're right and I'm wrong? Have you ever looked at the great price of your pardon? If you could have stood there and watched that terrible scene on Mount Calvary 2,000 years ago, every time those Roman hammers struck the nails, it would seem to say the wages of sin is death. The splintering of the wood would seem to cry out, the wages of sin is death. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. That's why it's a bloody religion. Jesus Christ poured out His life for you. He laid down His life that you might take up yours. The just for the unjust. And you know, sometimes we Christians get around to us for a few minutes. Sometimes we forget that too. As I've said before, I know it's not fun to be sick. And I know it's not fun to be depressed. And I know it's not fun to experience personal loss. Those are terrible things. They're awful things. But we ought to try to keep life in perspective, don't you think? We really should. The Scripture says, as I said a moment ago, whatsoever things are good, lovely, honest report, we ought to think on those things. Because if we don't, we're thinking about things that are temporal and will pass away anyway. The Scripture says that this world will pass away and the lust thereof. And are they worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us? when Jesus Christ comes. If we would think for a moment that the Scripture says that the whole creation is travailing and groaning together in pain until now. It isn't just we who suffer. When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, the entire creation fell with him. No stars ever burned out or went supernova. No asteroids ever hit a planet. No dinosaurs ever died. God looked at all that He created, and behold, it was very good. But that one act of sin by the pinnacle of the creation of God brought the whole creation down. The animal kingdom became wild and savage and began to devour one another. Microorganisms that helped Adam digest his food turned into poisonous pathogens that began to take the life of man. The very bodily systems of man began to fail. The immune system turning against the body. The whole order of creation is out of kilter. Famines, disease, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. And you know, we as Americans have shared so little in all of that. But our Lord's made sure that we've received our share. For you see, it's through the things that we suffer as Christians, those are the things that bring us closer to Christ. God never punishes His children. Punishment is divine vengeance executed. Hell is punishment. The lake of fire is punishment. There's no eye towards the rehabilitation of those that go in. But He will chastise His children, and that word means to teach. And we all have to learn to get the priorities of our lives straight so that we don't dwell too much on the things that are here today, but tomorrow they'll be gone because we'll be gone. We're just strangers and pilgrims of the earth. We don't belong here. The Scripture says that we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One of these days, soon, this miserable pilgrimage will be over. Let me leave you with one Scripture before we close. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 27. Isaiah chapter 40. I know this is familiar to, I suppose, most of us. But this is a good time to look at it. Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Even back in those days, people would sometimes feel that God had abandoned them and He wasn't real or He didn't care. Verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That day's coming for us. But Christian, let's keep things in perspective, shall we? Now in closing, may I just ask you, do you have that hope? Have you ever been born again? Have you ever been saved? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You see, salvation is not keeping a set of rules. Salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's entered into by the new birth. And to enter into the new birth, we must simply believe the gospel. That's it. And the gospel says that we're sinners. And we stand condemned before God, but it also says that Jesus Christ the righteous died on the cross of Calvary to pay that debt of sin which we could not pay, and all we have to do is ask. That's it. In asking, there's repentance, because in asking Him to save us, we're admitting to Him that we're lost. I know some would say, well, you gotta repent. Go get yourself a string of beads. Forget that. No, just say to Jesus, I believe what you've said. You're right. I'm wrong. Save me. It's just that simple. And once you're born, oh, my friend, you can never be unborn. You'll have something that you can in no wise lose. That's pretty handy, don't you think? Are you saved? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that You have this great message of hope for us. For Lord, I can remember when I was lost, and I can remember not having any hope and not knowing what the future would hold, and worrying about it sometimes and trying to bury it and put it out of sight, but it always came back. And Lord, I remember the peace that came upon me when I heard the gospel story and asked You to save me. And Lord, I know that even in a crowd this size, there must be a few here that have never believed the gospel and don't have any hope. And Lord, they're troubled. And they can't find peace in anything that they've tried. And they've tried so many things. I pray that You'd speak to that one this morning. And show them that there's one sure hope. And Lord, that's coming to You. And I pray for, Lord, those this morning that are saved. And Lord, going through all the things that this bitter pilgrimage can bring upon us. The loss of loved ones. The loss of our physical abilities, the pain and suffering that comes with illness and financial distress. Lord, all the things that press in upon us that are a part of the course of this world, I pray that You'd help us to remember that we're citizens of heaven, that we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth, and the things that we suffer while we're here will soon pass away, never to be repeated. And Lord, we ought to fix our hope upon those things. Lord, now, I just pray that You do Your work. Have Your will and Your way by Your Spirit among us. In Jesus' name, amen.